forget to tell you that before we do leave in a couple of weeks. We want you to know it, and our plans are to be back next summer for a little bit. We had a good reading of a passage of Scripture this morning that dealt with Jesus indicating he would build his church. He said that nearly 2,000 years ago, and he was able, as the Son of God, to give his life on Calvary's cross, the story most wonderful in our hearts, for the salvation of our souls. He did so, and at that time purchased the church. That's not just an expression. That's the way God has indicated it to us. He gave his own blood for the church. And as many have said over the years, that makes the church just as valuable as the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He accomplished this when he was raised from the dead, or after he was raised from the dead. And as my lesson this morning involves God's care and concern for the church, then I would like to suggest that immediately when the church was established, that God began his concern and care in a very, very special way. And Acts 2:47, saved people were being added to the church. Some people say that you can be saved and not be a part of the church. Well, God knows who he's saving, and he adds those to the church. In Acts 9, verse 31, it said all the churches established indicates they had peace and were edified and were multiplied. All of this, as you read through those passages, was by the grace of God. In Acts 14, verses 22 and 23, we read that churches were strengthened by the apostles, by their visiting and their teaching. And they were strengthened by the appointment of elders in every church. And they were exhorted to continue in the faith. Acts 16 and verse 5, God strengthened them in the faith and they continued to increase in number daily. The elders of the church in Ephesus were told to take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. God gave Christ, we read in the Ephesian letter, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of his being. And that all of these verses and many more show that God was concerned about the church, not only its welfare, but its strength, its edification, its government, its direction, its control, and Christ is head over all things. And it's very, very clear today, just as it was then, that God is concerned about the church. God is concerned about the church in its totality all over the world. He always has been. And as we read in the scriptures, God is concerned about individual churches of Christ, wherever they may be. And therefore, as just a simple logic syllogism is that if God is concerned about the church and he's concerned about all churches, then that means he is concerned about this church, the Bedford Church of Christ. He is greatly concerned about this church. As you think about it during the week, as you plan to attend, as you consider the things that are going on here, are you concerned about it? And therein lies part of the bulk of this lesson. Our concern should be the same as his concern. There's no difference that should exist. He's concerned, we should have the same care and concern. And of course, the question is, what concern do you have for it? Is it the same? You know, as we consider things and we put importance on things, sometimes we see things with our own personal view. Because our personal view of the church determines our concern about the church and our care for it, our love for it. It results in what we say and what we do and how we behave and how we act and how we express things one to another about the church of the living God. Now, we have a tendency, and I would suggest that for most of us, and probably all of us some of the time, we have a tendency to consider everything in our own personal view. To see everything through our own particular eyes, whatever color the glasses are. And therefore, we let that viewpoint determine what we do and how we behave and how we concern ourselves with what goes on here at the Bedford Church. But then again, this may not be what God sees, and therefore he doesn't have concerns that necessarily may be ours, and us, we don't have his concerns. It says in Isaiah 55, the familiar verse, that his thoughts are greater than ours. Ours are not his thoughts. Therefore, our views are not his views. Therefore, our concern may not be his concern. Now, what do you see when you visit a church? And I'm assuming here that most of us have visited other churches. But whether you have or whether you haven't, what do you see when you come to this meeting place? Or when other people visit the Bedford Church, what do they see? What do they think about? After they leave, what do they remember about this church? Now, I'm going to read some scriptures that will tie in some of the thoughts that God has on this matter. But before I do, I would like for you to let me diverge just a little bit to some personal thoughts that we have, Joanne and I. We have traveled this country. For those that don't know, we've been living full-time in a motorhome for nearly 22 years. And we have been all over this country. And we have visited hundreds of churches. And for the most part, we've enjoyed every bit of that, being able to associate with Christians. We know thousands of people all across this country who serve God. We have been edified, we've been uplifted and encouraged. Occasionally, though, we'll go somewhere where we're not so uplifted or encouraged. I remember, and it just happens to be a church in Western Ohio, where we attended Bible study one night, and there was not a single verse of Scripture offered in the entire Bible study. But for the most part, we're encouraged, we're uplifted, and it doesn't matter whether there are 12 people in attendance or 1,200 in attendance. That doesn't really change a thing. Our experience, though, has caused us to think more carefully about how we should view churches and how we should be concerned about what they're doing. What do you see when you visit? Think back over some of the churches maybe you've attended. What do you remember mostly about them? Here are some of the things that we can remember and have remembered, and most likely you too. Their location. Sometimes their specific address, what part of town they're centered in. What kind of building did they have? Or was it a rented space? The age of the building, its cleanliness, the acoustics of the building. And this is a great building. I happen to have been acquainted with the man who built this or planned this particular building. What about the pews, the seating? Were they comfortable? What about the restrooms? What about the people? How friendly were the people? How cordial were they? How hospitable? Did they greet you while you were there? What about the preacher? Did we know him previously? Did we know people that might have known him? Did they have elders? Did they have deacons? Who were they? What about the members? Any of them known to us from previous relationships? Were they friends, relatives, or people we knew already? How did the people dress? What was their behavior during services? Were there many children, or were there mostly older people? What about their Bible studies? What about their teaching? Was it in-depth, or was it like the church where they didn't even introduce Scripture? The preaching, how scholarly, how scriptural. What about their attendance? How was their singing? Was it a full singing to praise to God, or was it just simply a whimper? Were the voices beautiful or pitiful? You know, things that maybe God doesn't care about. Did they have several men able to teach, to preach, to lead singing, to lead prayers? Or did one or two people have to do everything? How perfect were their services according to our terms? How orderly was there noise and distractions that kept you from worshiping the way you intended? Did everything work to make us feel comfortable? Was it time well spent, or was it time where we probably wish we hadn't attended? Were we edified? Were we encouraged? Now, all of these things we can tell you about most of the churches that we've been to. We saw them. We viewed them. You can too. But are these the things that God sees? Or when you attend, is God looking at these same things? And is He remembering these things about the churches? If not, what are the things that we need to change our views about? Because God has a whole lot different view of the church than we do. Using the Bible as a basis for the work here or anywhere the church meets, we need to be sure that the work of the church, God wants it to be, and what He is concerned about. We can study all of the letters to churches, to Corinth, to Ephesus, Colossae, instructions found in these letters to the churches, and to, for example, the churches in Revelation. And this, keep in mind, what does the Bible say about what God remembers and what God is caring about and what He is concerned about? 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, And listen as Paul talks about what he remembers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned from God, from idols, turned to God from idols to serve the true and the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Well, he says a lot there, and there are dozens of lessons, as you well know, in that passage. But let's just see, what does Paul remember about the church in Thessalonica? He remembers their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope, the fact that they were beloved brethren. He remembers their election of God. God had chosen them to serve him, and they were doing so. They were followers of the Lord. They were examples to all that might believe. They sounded forth the word of God, not only in that place, but in every place, in Macedonia, Achaia. They had turned from idols. They had began to serve the true and the living God. And they were waiting patiently for the Lord to return. And they knew that he would deliver them from the wrath that is to come. Now, that's what Paul remembered about this church. And that ought to be encouragement enough for anybody who is not a member of the church to want to become what God wants him to be. God has prepared all of these things, and that's what we're to be involved in. That's what we're to remember. When we leave a place, can we answer all of these questions about the church that we visited or the church that we were a member of for several years? He goes on in chapter 2 and verse 13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus." God instructed, the Thessalonians received it, and they welcomed it, the teaching. They believed it, they obeyed it, and they became imitators of all the other churches who were involved in the same thing. You know, we're all churches of Christ are autonomous, and in many ways they're different. But in many ways, they need to be imitators of each other in the things that are good and the things that are right. But this is what Paul remembered about the church in Ephesus or in Thessalonica. Paul's view, of course, is God's view. We know that. Christians today welcome the word of God. They obey it and they set examples to be seen and remembered. They do that right here in Bedford. That is the purpose of the life that is lived in Christ Jesus in this place. Churches here today hear and welcome God's word. They obey it, and they set examples to be seen and remembered. And we know so many verses, such as James 1:22, that teach us to be doers only, not just hearers of God's word. 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." Now, I would assume, according to the age of this congregation, that many men have stood right here and preached lessons from God's word. How many do you suppose there have been? 100? Maybe 1,000? And I would suggest to you that all of them should and will most likely find comfort when they hear and learn of the faith and the love that exists here at this church. I mean, we see the love and the faith that exists. And I'm sure that everybody who has ever preached here would find comfort, as Paul did, in learning that the church was still faithful and was still standing for the truth. And notice what it says there. Paul says, "For we live if you stand fast in the Lord." That's the greatest thrill someone who preaches and teaches the word of God full time can ever have, is that the places that they have preached are standing fast for the Lord. What a powerful statement that is. Because sometimes we think that maybe that God is not even watching what we do. Sometimes we don't really feel his presence in that sense the way we should. But we ought to, and we ought to have the feeling that there are hundreds or maybe even thousands of people who are concerned whether or not we're standing fast in the faith, or a church is. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love one to another and to all, just as we do to you, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." There the second coming of Christ is mentioned again as a reason why we should stand fast. But not only that, but we should increase and abound in the love. We're not satisfied, even if we're a church that stands fast in the Lord. We want to increase in holiness and establish our hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. This is what Paul wants to see in the Thessalonians. And this is what God wants to see here, even at Bedford and in other churches. This is what we should want and what we should hear and want to see and remember about the church here. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, Paul says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. That's what Paul wanted. That's what God wants. And that's what we should want. That we increase in love. That we abound in love one to another. That we abound in love to all. That we have our hearts established blameless in holiness. That we continue to abound even more and more. And that we do the will of God until the Lord Jesus comes again. That's what we should see and remember. So then, how do we compare to that church? How do we compare with other churches? How do we compare in our imitation of the good that's all over this land and with thousands and thousands of Christians who are serving and worshiping this same day the same way we are? If Paul were writing to the church here, what would he write? What would he say he remembers? What would he say and commend for us? What would he recommend for us? What are we complete in? What are we lacking? One of the best examples of this train of thought is in the book of Revelation, when Jesus summarizes many of his thoughts by saying, I know thy works. Or, I remember your works. What does God see? He is going to remember our works, just as Paul said. And during these passages in the second and third chapter of Revelation, he talks about the things that are our works, our work of faith, our labor of love, our patience of hope, the way we follow the Lord, the way we set examples for others to follow, how we sound forth the word of God to others, how we have behaved in the church, how we have turned from our idols, including covetousness, which the Bible says is an idol, in order to serve the true and the living God, how we receive the word of God when it's taught in the assembly, as we read it at home, how that word effectually works in all of us for God's glory and for his glory. How we wait for his son, regularly showing forth his death, eagerly looking for and hastening unto the day of the Lord. Is this our concern? What do you want to be remembered as when you consider what God should remember of this church? As a faithful child of God, you know, in order for someone to be a faithful child of God, they must first of all become a child of God. And of course, a song has been selected to sing this morning, which should give all of us encouragement if that's not the case. And it should give the Christians who are here an encouragement as well to do the things that God remembers and will remember at the day of judgment. So if you need to respond to his loving kindness, please come while we stand and sing.